This morning's reading is carrying on in the book of Deuteronomy, looking at chapter 6 and starting at verse 1. This can be found on page 185 of your pew Bibles. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said.
Let's pray. Lord, you say that your word, when it goes out from you, does not return to you empty. And therefore, we pray, Father, as you speak to us this morning, that your words would achieve your purposes in our lives, in our hearts. Please clear our minds from other distractions to hear your voice this morning, and please work in us for your glory. Amen. I take a number of weddings, of course, and whenever I take a wedding, I'm reminded of something that's essential to Christianity, that being a Christian is not fundamentally about keeping rules, do's and don'ts, but about committing yourself to somebody who is committed to you. It's a wonderful thing, but it's so easy to forget. All Christians know that full well, how quickly we forget that, and how things go wrong when we do, when we take our eyes off the relationship we have with God. The Christian life becomes a matter of rules and do's and don'ts and obligations, and it feels like a burden. And maybe you feel that at the moment. It all feels like a burden. You feel little joy in the relationship, and part of you wonders why you bother. Well, today's passage in Deuteronomy, if you're feeling like that, is just what we need, because it focuses on that commitment to God himself. Only this is not so much like a wedding, it's more like another service which I take occasionally, where a couple who've been married for some time decide to get together to reaffirm their marriage vows to one another. I've done that a few times. Now, sometimes when they do that, I think, well, I'm happy to take the service, but I think you don't really need to do this. You're doing fine. Marriage seems fine. You know, the vows you made years ago seem to be doing you very well. But once or twice, people have done that service because the marriage has been in a certain amount of trouble. Mistakes have been made. But now there's a desire for a fresh start and a recommitment to one another. And those have been, I think, very significant and helpful occasions. Well, if you can picture that kind of thing, that's what's going on here in Deuteronomy. Moses is preaching to the Israelites on the border of the Promised Land. He's giving them God's law. You heard that last week, Ten Commandments. But this is the second time they've been given those commandments, because the first generation who received them failed to trust and obey God, and therefore they never got into the Promised Land. So now they're once again at the border, and Moses is preaching to the next generation, and he's calling them to be faithful, to commit themselves to the Lord so that they'll prosper. And as we listen to what Moses says to them, we're going to learn about what this commitment to the Lord is really all about. But as Moses begins, at the beginning of the chapter, you could be forgiven for thinking it is all just about rules and regulations. See verse 1, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." Verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so it may go well." Do you see? Just see, I told you might think. It is all about rules, regulations, obedience. Oh, sounds like a big burden to me. But then we come to the heart of the chapter. Some say the heart of Deuteronomy, and we discover the heart of this commitment. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's the fundamental thing that God calls his people to do, to love him. And we're going to see what that means for us. We're going to look at this under three sections. First, we're going to look at the God who is one. Then we're going to look at what loving him looks like. And then we're going to think about, well, what do we do when we don't love him? Okay, so first, the God who is one. What we're doing here is noticing that this command to love God doesn't just stand on its own. Rather, it flows from a description of what God himself is like. Once again, I'm going to pick up that illustration that Matt Searles used on our away day. Do you remember he said how couples making their vows to each other at a wedding, they're told to face one another? I can testify to this when I take weddings. When I take the rehearsal, couples are often a bit nervous, and so they kind of look at me. And I have to say, no, you're marrying her, not me. You need to look at her and repeat after me. Well, look at the one you're committing yourself to. That's the point. That's what the Israelites are told to do. And the importance here is underlined by the initial words, isn't it? "Hear, O Israel." This is important. Listen up. Look at the one you're called to love. And what is he like? Answer, he is one. He is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this truth about God is central to what the Bible says about him. When Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? He quotes these words. But what does it mean that the Lord is one? I think there are probably three overlapping ideas going on here. So first, he is one in the sense that he is unique and incomparable. He is the one and only God. Now, Israel had seen that for themselves as they were rescued from Egypt. The so-called Egyptian gods were no match for the Lord God of Israel. Do you remember the plagues? How could you miss the point? Everyone told the same story. He was supreme. This is going to happen. It happened. No one could oppose him. And when God determined to bring his people out of slavery, no one could stop him. He alone has the power and authority. Why? Because he alone is the living and true God. as we saw back in chapter 4, remember that verse? The Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Now, it's a very clear point here, but it sure cuts against our culture, doesn't it? Which says, or our culture looks at all the different religions and beliefs and says, oh, it's fine for everyone to believe different things. They're all valid, different gods. As long as you're sincere, it's all good. And the Bible says, no. There's the living God, who is wonderful. He's the God that we meet, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and alive and is reigning today. There's him, the living God. And then there are idols, false gods, who are no gods at all. So that's the first reason we should love him. Why? Because he is the one true God. He is the one who gave us life and breath and everything else. Love him. He's the one. But second, he's also one in the sense that there's only one of him. Now, this was very relevant to the Israelites as they were going into the promised land, into Canaan. Because the nations they were driving out, the Canaanites, they had multiple gods. The Bible mentions they had Baal, the storm god, and the goddesses Asherah and Ashtoreth, and Dagon, the fertility god. And look in Wikipedia, and it says, it gives you what it calls a partial list of 29 gods, deities that they had. All of which, if you think about it, made Canaanite religion a very complicated and difficult business. Because amongst all of these different powers, you've got to work out who you're trying to keep happy at any one time, because they don't always get on with each other. And you don't want to get caught in the crossfire between the different powers. It's very complicated. Now, that sounds a bit daft to us, doesn't it? But of course, we become unstuck if we start to live for different idols in our lives. So I say that I want to put my family first, but then if I start to live for my career, those two things compete, and I get torn. If I'm someone who really wants to keep people happy, then I'm forever torn apart as I try to keep different people happy with their different demands on me. What good news it is that the Lord is one. The Lord is one. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always work together in perfect unity, one God. So just focus on pleasing him. That's the golden rule. Focus on pleasing him, and everything else will start to fall in place. And then he's also one in terms of his integrity, in the sense that he's always consistent in his character. We speak like this sometimes. We might say of somebody, you only meet one Matthew. And what we mean by that is you don't worry about him that, oh, what's it going to be today? Is it going to be grumpy Matthew or happy Matthew? Or he's just one person. You know where you stand. It's a good thing. And that is perfectly true of our God. His character is constant and reliable. And that means he's perfectly trustworthy. Incidentally, that means we can't do that thing where we say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was God of anger, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. No, he's one God, has perfect integrity. In the Old Testament, we meet a holy God who is loving. And in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, we meet the holy God. He is the one who will judge all people. But we also find that he is loving. He's constant, so we can trust him. So in all these ways, it's very good news, isn't it? It's good news that God is one. And when we see that, when we face him and see him, what God requires of us makes perfect sense. We are to love him. So we've seen the one God. Next, what does it mean to love him? Well, look at this central command again. Verse 5, look at verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So this is a love that demands all of us. The word all stands out there, doesn't it? There's nothing partial about this commitment. It's a bit like in the marriage service when couples say to each other, all I am I give to you, and all I have I share with you. This is an all-in love. So the heart here, it's not so much the emotions, the feelings, as the control center of the person. So your heart involves your thinking and your character and your desires that lead to your decisions. That's your heart. And your soul kind of describes everything that's part of your inner life, everything that makes you, you, everything that makes you unique. And then finally, Moses adds all your strength, an unusual phrase. It literally means all of your very muchness. In other words, hold nothing back. So this is the key thing. This is what God wants from us. This is what he wants from us as we commit ourselves to him. Love him wholeheartedly. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't this verse just leaps off the page, doesn't it? You know, if you thought Old Testament belief was about keeping laws, ticking the boxes, if we thought it was all external rule-keeping but had nothing to do with the heart, we got it all wrong. Hear Moses, God's preacher to Israel, as he tells them that, he says, everything that makes up who you are and everything that determines what you do is to be focused on loving God completely. And as I said, these words are quoted by Jesus. They apply just as much to us. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus says, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. See, Jesus calls us to this wholehearted love. It demands all of us. And what does that look like in practice? What does it look like for someone to love God? Well, we get the same story in the Old and the New Testament. Moses says it involves, here he says it involves observing his commands, decrees and laws, being careful to obey. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But this isn't just rule keeping. It's not just a dry external keeping of the rules. Look, verse 6. He says, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. So do you see, God looks for an obedience that works from the inside out. And that will flow from a deep understanding that the Lord is the one true God. When you turn to face him, when you see who he is, you'll know that you should obey him, that you can trust him. You'll long to live his way. And actually, it'll affect every part of life. Not only does it demand all of you, it affects all of life. And that's what Moses describes next. Look at verse 7. Very striking, these verses. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's a very striking picture, isn't it? God's commandments pervading every area of life. So God says to his people that his commandments are to be central to their parenting. They are to be the subject of normal everyday conversation in the home. Not just when you're at home, but when you're out and about. Morning, evening, anytime. They're to be evident in the home, on your doorframes, and in the community, on your gates. Now, it's not clear whether the instruction to tie the laws to their hands and foreheads, to write them on the doorframes, were ever to be taken literally. You may know that Orthodox Jews do wear these kind of little boxes and have scrolls in cases that are fixed to their doorposts, and we might think, well, that's a bit over-literal. But actually, I'm sure that the challenge to us is a strong one. You know, if we say we love God, how do we demonstrate that the Word, God's Word, is central to our lives? How do we show that? I mean, if I were to ask, is there something in your life that is with you wherever you go and whatever you do, that is the first thing you look at in the morning and the last thing you check at night, that can answer all your questions and guides you through your day and your life? Sadly, I'm probably not describing the Word of God, am I? But your phone. Now, that is that's a bit of a cheap shot, because smartphones are part of the modern world, and your phone can contain your Bible, a Christian library. It can help you to pray. It can contain hundreds of sermons. Can be a useful thing. But I guess the question is, how do we use them? And how do we make sure that the Word of God is central and isn't being squeezed out and we're not forever distracted from it? Parents, there's a challenge for us here, isn't there? Do we talk to our children about the Word of God, about the gospel? I mean, there are so many voices and influences out there seeking to shape our children's lives. But there is only one God. So let's be talking plenty about him. There's encouragement here to take a whole of life approach to that. Take every opportunity to speak of the Lord and his word and his wisdom, to pray to him and to praise him, to speak of his character, to give thanks to him. And shouldn't it be the same in the church family, that God's word isn't confined to the sermon or to the Bible study, but it should be central to our relationships and often heard in our conversations? I think there's lots to think on here. Loving the one true God demands all of us and brings his word into all of life. But what do we do when we don't? What do we do when we don't love God like that? I mean, I wonder how you're responding to this command in Deuteronomy 6, a command to love God that's underlined by Jesus in the New Testament. Because on the one hand, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that God is not looking just for dutiful obedience, and he wants us to love him from the inside, from the heart. There's a beautiful description of what love really should be. We know that. But on the other hand, who can possibly live up to it? Don't you feel that? Well, what chance have we got? I mean, the one thing you could say for mere religious rule-keeping is that at least you think you might have half a chance of achieving it. You know, keep the rule, tick the box, job done, maybe. But changing our hearts is a very different thing. Now, our hearts are torn all over the place. Our hearts are very prone to wander. And we see that in this passage. From verse 10, Moses looks ahead to when Israel will be living in the land, and he warns them against turning away from God. But the thing with Deuteronomy is that Moses' warnings often have a prophetic role as well. Moses knows that Israel will drift. And he mentions three ways that they drift, which all affect us. So look, you'll see it in the do nots. Verse 12, do not forget the Lord. We easily do that. You know, we get comfortable in our lives. And when things are going well, we forget about the one who's given us everything. Or verse 14, do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. But again, we do, don't we? We allow ourselves to be influenced by the idols of our culture, money, image, career, pleasure. And then verse 15, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. This is testing God by saying he doesn't care when things go wrong. It's that kind of testing. And that's us, isn't it? We do that. Things go wrong and we say, where are you, God? I mean, this is us, isn't it? We just sang, my heart forever is wandering. So what hope is there for us when we fall so far short of what God is demanding of us? Well, there are two encouragements, two kinds of encouragement here. This passage actually points us to Jesus by two routes. First, because Jesus did love God this way. Jesus did love God this way. Do you remember when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Twice he quotes from Deuteronomy 6. So when the devil says that he will give Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth if he'll only worship him, Jesus quotes verse 13. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And then when the devil tells Jesus to throw himself down from the high point of the temple so that the angels will catch him, Jesus says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the point is this, although we don't love God as we should, and our hearts do stray, Jesus was faithful to God. He always loved him, And that means if we put our trust in him, God sees Jesus' perfect record as ours. Okay? He sees Jesus' perfect obedience as belonging to us if we're trusting in Christ. So don't despair. Look at Jesus. He did it. And now God sees us in him. That's one kind of encouragement. But then the other way that this encourages us is that it reminds us of how we've been rescued. In verse 20, Moses again pictures their future life in the land. And a typical question a child might ask their parent. So verse 20, it says, "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' He's saying, well, no, what's the point of those commands? Why should we keep them?" A typical child question. Now, somebody has observed that the passage could jump straight to verse 24. The parent could say, "Well, the Lord commanded us to keep those decrees." And many a parent has been tempted to take that approach, you know, because I say so, or because God says so. But instead, Moses says, he says, well, tell them to turn and face God, the one we're to obey. Remember what he has done in rescuing us. Verse 21, "Tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers.'" See what he's saying? He's saying, why do we do all this? Remember the Lord. Remember how the Lord rescued you. Remember that you were powerless and helpless. Remember how he came to rescue you by his mighty power and brought you to himself. Then you'll understand why we are to love him and keep his laws. And that is the key for us as well. If our hearts are wandering and serving the Lord feels like a burden, this is what you do. Face him again and remember what he's done for you. And let me ask you, have you done that recently? Have you remembered how lost you were without him? Yeah, you were enslaved to sin. You were living for yourself, a rebel in his world. You were powerless to change that. You deserve nothing but his righteous wrath. But then remember what he did for you. In spite of that, he came to you in his mercy. He came into the world, born as a baby, born into poverty and weakness. He faced a lifetime of opposition and persecution. And then he gave himself for you on the cross so that you might belong to him. Have you remembered how he died for you? And then he rose for you. And he's given you a promise, a certain promise, that you'll be with him forever. Have you remembered his love for you? As John says in the New Testament, we love because he first loved us. So let's do that. Let's face him, the one true God. Remember how he's loved you. Look to Jesus and see your love for him grow. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we are aware that our hearts do wander from you. And yet we thank you that you are full of grace. We thank you that you are the one true God, worthy of all our praise, our devotion, our love. And we pray you'd help us to look to you, to see who you are, that you reign and rule, the living God, and yet you are the God who loved us, who came to us, who saved us. You've done everything for us. Would you write that on our hearts, that we may love you and follow you to your glory? Amen.